Right, I want to share something with you. Now, next week, I want to be sharing through Acts, when we see the power of God came upon his people. And I was thinking about this whole subject, and as a young Christian, I'd be in a church, we would say it's a Pentecostal charismatic church where there's nothing weird and wonderful about that, as we believe in the grace gifts, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, we believe that God moves in and through his people, yes? So when we hear the word charismatic or Pentecostal, sometimes some people can get the shakes and the shudders because they think weird and wonderful things may happen, and that may be true in certain areas. However, the Bible talks about it in a positive way. And I remember singing an old song going, you know, Lord, send the fire. And then I was reading through scripture and I thought, hang on a minute, Lord, don't send the fire. Because the Bible talks about fire in different ways. We have the fire that will consume us. We have a fire that will refine us. And we have a fire that will empower us. So which fire are we praying for? And so one of the things, I did make some notes, so I better read some. I've been challenged about the pendulum in our lives. And I remember chatting with Susan some time ago, and she would put it in some areas like that prophetic word from Goldilocks and the Three Bears. You know, you've got mummy bear, too soft, daddy bear, too hard, but just in the middle was just right. And spiritually, we can move one way and it's just off the chart. And we can move another way. We're so far away from God's plans that we can't hear him anymore. And I want us to be central. I want us to be in the middle of God's plans. And maybe this word for a start was for me, because of getting my mind in the place where God wants me to be. I want us to come back to the center. I want us to take back anything that's been stolen. There are things in our lives, and I believe there's even people in this room that once hung on to a promise that God had given them, and now you've let go of it because you think, well, it's been a long time, maybe God's forgotten about me. Don't allow yourself to be robbed by that. Allow it to God to come back into your life in that powerful way. So there's times where we have to go and take it. You know, it's like, there I set a table before you, the Bible says, in the presence of your enemies. The table's already there, it's laid out. Everything good to eat is there, but we need to go and sit. We need to be the ones that will participate in that heavenly food. And using that as an illustration, and in Matthew 3 verse 11, it says, I baptize you with water, John says, for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then we start to look at what God is saying through this word, and we start looking at fire. So I want to bring one or two things out. One of the things that really encourages me and challenges me, whenever I hear the word stand in a hymn, it reminds me of the time where the Lord asked me to stand in a certain situation, and I'll share at some point. But as an individual who would get nervous whenever he spoke out loud, as a child and a teenager, I never would read aloud. I wouldn't speak publicly. And I was always nervous and always concerned about what would come out of my mouth because of what I was thinking in my heart. And maybe what I was thinking might come out and it'll offend somebody. Maybe I don't really know what I think I should know, and I'd look foolish. In school, I'd never read a book, so I wouldn't read out loud. But there was a point in my life where the Lord says, as a Christian, I want you to stand and I will stand with you. And that was a promise he gave me. And I've allowed the enemy to rob me of that. So maybe these messages have taken back what's been stolen is for me first, and then for us as a congregation, and then the wider people who have an opportunity to listen to this. One of the things that I struggle with in church life is this. I want to be honest with you in a sense that so you can get my heart, so when something different happens, you'll see the authenticity of it. I am fearful, not in a like I'm afraid way, but I'm fearful of getting things wrong. I'm fearful of speaking in a way that's human and not spiritual. I'm fearful of hype, of speaking and getting excited about something which is not of the Lord for that particular season. And so what happens is, in my life, I allow the pendulum to go over there and I'm being robbed of the blessing that God has for me. And then it goes over there and then you think, Lord, should I? Shouldn't I? I want it to be in the center. And I want the same to be for you. I suggest there are people in this room that once was vocal, more vocal than what you are now. And then when you opened your mouth, people got offended by it because they didn't know your heart. And so the pendulum went right over here and then it went right over there where you thought, well, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to share my faith. I'm not going to have an opinion because it's the wrong opinion sometimes. Or it may be the right opinion, but it's been taken the wrong way. So I want it to come center. So I want to share these messages with us so that when God says now is the time, you'll understand that, especially from me, I want it to be an authentic word. I want us to be a church that will believe and operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that we've been refined by his fire, knowing that there is a compassion within us that is authentic. You know, we preach the messages as church leaders. We say we care about you, we love you in the Lord, and then you come and ask for help and we go, now go ask somebody else. Well, there needs to be an authenticity in us here. So when someone sees you, they can read the Psalms in your life. They can understand the Proverbs that God has worked through your life. They can see the Word in you because it shines from you. So I want it to be a message that is a now message. I've written down here, I'm afraid of the flesh, but I want to operate in the Spirit. Can we say amen? That we operate in the Spirit? So I shy away from subjects such as finances because I don't want people to think that we're just after your money. And the reason for that is, it's part of this message, the pendulum swings so far over there that we see the abuse of finances in church life. Yes? If you are sick in your body, sow £1,000 into my ministry and God will heal you. And then we see this perversion and we go right over here and we don't talk about money. We forget to tell our people that as we give, it's given back. As we sow, it's sown back. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. We will see blessings abundant. So we stay over here and God wants us to come here. So I want to talk about the fire of God. I want to talk about the consuming fire of God. I want to talk about the refining fire of God. I want to talk about the empowering fire of God. Because unless we understand which one it is at the time we're asking for, we might get exactly what we've asked for and then not know what to do with it. So in Isaiah, it doesn't talk about fire, but I want to read this to you because it says this in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. See, the good news is good because it's good, isn't it? It's there to encourage us and to bless us. Who proclaim peace and bring good tidings and proclaim salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. So as we bring God's word, we need to mix it with who God is. That it's a good news, a story, an illustration, a testimony, a scripture that's based to bring peace in your heart. And you can only get peace through salvation. Salvation is nothing broken, nothing missing. That we were sinners, but we've been saved by grace. That's the message of the Bible. There's no point anyone speaking, including me, about the fire of God, about the power of God, if you don't understand the grace of God. If you don't understand that once you were lost, but now you're found, and you have access to everything that the Bible says you have access to. But some people have been robbed of that. Because of some of the things I've said. They've been robbed of that peace because they've listened to what someone has said in church life and been offended. They've been robbed of that peace because the good news hasn't been good. They've been robbed of that God reigns because you don't believe it because you've not seen what you've prayed for. Well, there's seed, there's time, and then there's harvest. Maybe you're in that time period where you're trying to dig up your seed and it hasn't germinated properly so it can produce a harvest. So I want to share a good news story, even though it doesn't sound too good at the moment, but it is good news because it's scripture. All of God's word is useful for building up, edifying, correcting and directing. In Matthew 13:24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. When we look at the word fire, you can, in Greek, in Hebrew, Latin, English, they all say fire, but they can have a different meaning. So you can get Sheol, you can get like the rubbish dump of life, where the fire never goes out. And Jesus says this, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. Have you ever experienced that? There's something good and then something bad seems to be in the middle of it. And all we want to do is pull the bad out. But in this parable, in this story here, listen to what Jesus says. And then they went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, and then the weeds also appeared, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. Pause. What I want to say is, there's times where you start a good work. You bring a good word. You want to bless a neighbor. You want to bless an enemy. You start doing something good, and then in the middle of that goodness, something bad happens. And sometimes, some Christians give up and think, "What's the point? Every time I try to do something good, the weeds appear. The weeds appear." "An enemy has done this," he replied. That's something that we as church, if we want to walk in the fire of God, the power of God, if we want to see the refining of God, we need to be able to discern what's the enemy and what's not. Because so often we give the devil credit for our own stupidity. So often we give the devil credit for things he hasn't done. But there are also times we turn a blind eye to the very thing he is doing. You see, the enemy prowls around like an angel of light. Not everything that sparkles is gold, as they say. "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds up, you might uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." You see, God is the one who judges. "At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned. Gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." There is a story about those that will have salvation in the sense of put their trust in God, and those that have believed the lie of the enemy. When we talk about fire, this portion of scripture talks about fire, a consuming fire. So when we pray, "Lord, send the fire," when we sing, "Lord, send the fire," let's be sure about the fire we're asking the Lord to give us. Because it might be this fire. It might be this one and not the fire of the power of God, as we see in tongues of fire in what it said in Acts. "When the Son of Man comes," in Matthew 25:31, "when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered." You see, when God comes in his glory, nothing will escape him. In our lives, there's times where we can look at what's happening around the world and we can be discouraged. We can say, "Lord, do you not know what's happening in that country? Do you know what's happening in that country? Lord, look at the depravity. Look at the evil that's happening over there. Why are you allowing this to happen?" There will come a time that the nations will be judged. There will come a time that all those that reject Jesus will be judged. And I need to bring this message about God's fire so that when we speak about the dunamis of God next week, we'll see it's authentic. Because we have to know the bad news before we can grab hold of the good news. And as church, what I want to do is I want to get rid in my own life of that doubt that when I speak, it's because of my own flesh. I want to get rid of that doubt that when I speak about God's goodness, it's because I believe it. And that you believe that I believe it. And then as a church, we start to believe God's promises, we'll start to see the change. If we do what we've always done, we'll get what we've always got. But we need to see a new thing. We need to see God moving in that dynamis. And I believe as the pendulum swings from side to side, if we allow God to allow it to stop in the center, that you, yes you, will see the fulfillment of God's promises. He gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, the sheep. The shepherd will separate the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. You want to be blessed. You want to be on that side, yes? You want to be blessed by the Father. Take your inheritance. There is inheritance for those that are blessed by the Father. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then it goes on to say this. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. When we look at what, I think they call it a discourse, where this is the last discourse of the Lord. He's having this conversation with people before he was crucified. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Now, what's the significance of this? As Christians, it's not enough just to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Although, that's what gives you salvation. So you can leave it there if you want to. But Jesus takes it one step further. He says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. See, nothing you do is wasted. God sees everything you do, even the cup of water. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you naked and clothe you? And then he goes on to say, when you did it for one of the little ones, one of the least. The king will reply in verse 40, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You know, when you do something small for a brother or a sister, when you make a phone call and you say, thinking about you today and I thought I'd just ring you up. When you do that for a brother and sister, you're doing it unto the Lord. When you see something and you want to give it as a gift, and you think, well, it's just a... Well, as you give that gift to one of your brothers and sisters, you're giving it unto the Lord. God sees everything. And he says, do not despise the day of small things. And the truth is this, if we can be trusted with the small, then he'll trust us with the large. If we can be trusted to pray for those that have a finger that aches, we can be trusted to pray for those that are dead to be raised. If we can be trusted with two pence and one penny coin, if we can be trusted with that, we can be trusted with his riches. That's what scripture tells us. And he says, as you did it for one of the least, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire. You see, when we talk about fire, there's an eternal fire where it doesn't go out. That's Gehenna. That's that illustration of the local rubbish dump where it was continually burning day and night, day and night. The kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus says, the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What was hell prepared for? The devil and his angels. God does not send anybody to hell. We choose to go there. Yeah? You know, so often you might hear someone say, I can't believe in a God that will send people to hell. Well, he doesn't. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. But there are people who will choose to go there. What do you mean, Pastor, choose to go there? Well, scripture says today, and I'm going to say it now. Today I lay before you life and death. Choose life. I don't want life. I'm going to choose death. I don't want heaven, I want hell. So the fire that we see here is a fire that's been prepared for the devil and his angels, a fire that will never go out. And it talks about torment, and it talks about the lack of God's grace, talks about the lack of God's presence in that sense that Michael challenged me because he said God is everywhere, so he'll be there too in that sense. But I'm talking about the goodness of God. There's a fire that's prepared for the devil and their angels. Don't call upon that fire. Don't ask for God to reveal that fire to you. In Matthew 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. See, God always holds us to a higher standard. Do not murder. Is there any murderers in the house? Good. We don't have to have that time of prayer afterwards then. And anyone who murders is subject to judgment. But I tell you, is there anyone who's been angry with a brother and sister? You murderer, that's what Jesus is saying. What a standard. Come on, Lord. It's impossible for me not to be angry with some people. Have you seen the people that you've asked me to mix with? That's why we need God's grace. He says, anyone who is angry with a brother and sister is subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raka, it's an insult. You empty-headed individual, you're worthless, you could do nothing, is subject to the court or answerable to the court. But anyone who says, you fool, is in danger of the fire of hell. The same word that we saw earlier. That fire that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. The same word. It's the same translation. You mean God does not send you to hell. It's been reserved for the devil and his angels. So you are safe if you belong to him. But Jesus is making a point here. He is saying, you look at murder and you can see how wrong it is. But what about the motives of your heart? What about the things that you think? What about the derogatory comments that you make to other people? So he's holding us to a higher account. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. It's an easy thing to say sorry, isn't it? But it's a difficult concept. I remember being challenged as a Christian. I'm going, right, now how do I do this, Lord? Because I'm right and they're wrong. But I need to put this right. I need to be the one that humbles himself. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Me thinking I'm puffed up higher than I am. But there are times where you are right and they're wrong. Is that true? It's not just me? But you know that if you allow this to fester, it will become a scab and it will cause disease within the body. I'm talking in individual and corporately. If every time you walk into church, you go, oh, Claire's always annoying me. And then you stop talking to Claire. I can pick on Claire because you're not annoying, Claire. And then the next week she says something and you think she's talking about you, but she's not talking about you. She's talking about Charlie. Sorry, Charlie, if you listen to this. But you take it on board. Why? Because you're already offended. And what happens with a fence? It grows. From a 3-foot fence to a 6-foot fence. And then you can't climb over that fence. It becomes infectious. Where what Christ is saying here is, if you know that they have an issue with you, go to them and say, listen, so this was my wisdom that I believe I received from the Lord. You don't have... Don't do this, this is mine. So Jill has offended me, and it's Jill's fault, not mine. And I'm thinking, how do I get around this without admitting it was my fault? So I say, Jill, I'm really sorry for my part in this. Please forgive me. I haven't admitted it was my fault, but I've asked her to forgive me. What happens is, it softens that person's heart, and then they'll hopefully go, well, you was wrong, and I would... No, they'll hopefully go, please forgive me too. This is why you need to listen to this message. It's our responsibility. So when we talk about Lord, send your fire, we need to know what fire we're asking him to send. Be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly in your with your adversary as he's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way. And then the portion of scripture goes on in 26. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid every last penny. There is a point that our unbelief, our keeping hold of an offense, will lock us up. It's like a prison. It will lock us up. And we will be enslaved until we put it right, until we pay the cost. And the cost is humility. Please forgive me. So if I've offended anybody, please forgive me. It's not my intention. And it's as simple as that. And there are times where you think you're carrying someone else's offense and you go to them and say, you know when you said XYZ 3 years ago on a Tuesday afternoon, please forgive me, I took it the wrong way, and they look at you strange. You see, you've been the one that's locked up, not them. So we want God's refining fire. And as we ask for his refining fire, then we can ask him to allow us to walk in his empowering fire. So I want to be an encouragement today as we look at just a couple more scriptures together. I want us to take back what the enemy stole from us. If you've been an individual that once walked and on fire in the right sense with God, you know, really passionate about his word, and then you've been robbed by the enemy, you've been robbed by the church. There's been men and women in church life who have said something, done something, and you've been locked up in that situation where you've held a grudge. Let it go. If you can't go to that person physically, spiritually, just say, Lord, forgive me, and Lord, bless them. Because as you pray for your enemy, it causes them to be blessed. In Matthew 18, verse 9, it says, if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Now, don't gouge your eye out. Let me carry on first. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. So we're talking about hellfire again. So there has been people in history, apparently, I'm led to believe, that have literally took this scripture at face value and gouged their eyes out, cut their hands off, walking with a limp, because they were so fearful of God's judgment. But what Jesus is saying here, if you look at something and it causes you to stumble, stop looking at it. If you're saying something that is not what God wants you to say, stop saying it. If you're walking a walk and you're going into places that God doesn't want you to go, stop going there. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's not asking you to gouge your eye out. He doesn't want heaven full of one-eyed people. He wants heaven full of people that know that they're fallible, that they're sinners that have been saved by grace, that they can't do it, and they've acknowledged they can't do it. And he helps us to achieve what he wants us to achieve. He refines us through the fire. He doesn't consume us through the fire. But I suggest that if we look at things we shouldn't look at, if we go places we shouldn't go, if we say things we shouldn't say, that will consume us. That will consume us, even though that consuming fire that the Bible talks about is not for us. But that will consume us, because we'll be locked in that prison. But if we let go of that, if we stop looking at that, stop going there, stop saying those things, then we'll be set free, and we'll enable the refiner's fire to come upon us so that we can be clean. So as I look through the whole passage of scripture, in Mark 9:49, it says, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. One of the things to be salty is to be peaceful. It's to be peaceful. I struggle sometimes to be peaceful with certain circumstances and situations, but that's what God calls of us. Now, salt, when we look at it today, it's a seasoning. But when you look at it in the day that Jesus was talking about it, it's a preservative. It preserves something. It makes it last longer. Everyone will be salted with fire. It's a refining fire. It's that fire of the Lord that causes what's inside us to overflow. It's a healthy fire because it's seasoned with salt. Let's not lose our saltiness as we take this journey together. In 1 Corinthians, we only have two more scriptures after this. 1 Corinthians 3:1, it says this, brothers and sisters. Now, whenever you read scripture, it's good to read around the verse that you want to bring out. And so often for me, when I look through scripture, there's just one word or one sentence that I want to speak, but I want to share the context of what that one sentence or that one word is. And that means sometimes you having to listen to large amounts of scripture. And I make no apologies for that. But there will come a time where we can just preach exactly what God wants us to say, and you'll know exactly what we're saying. You look at Peter and Paul. Peter would speak God's word to the Jew. So when Peter said God, Yahweh, they knew exactly who he was talking about. But Paul, he would speak to the Gentiles. So when he says God, they'd go, which one? So I want us to be a church that when we say something, you know exactly what we're saying. You don't have to misinterpret. And as people are added to our number, they will know exactly what's being said. Why? Because know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. I want to live by the Spirit, not by the worldliness. Mere infants in Christ, I want to grow up and mature. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready, for indeed you are still not ready. You are still worldly. How do we know if we're maturing? Because if we're worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling, he's talking to the church here. Since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Did you know you've all been given a task? I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. You see, God is the only one that will bring the increase. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. What do you mean, Lord? You know, I turn up every week. I can't boast about this anymore. I could used to say I get here first, but now Nigel beats me. I get here every week. I'm first there. I undo the door. I come in. What do you mean? I'm nothing. Well, in comparison to God's glory, I am nothing. I'm just a servant. You see, Jesus said to his disciples, I come not to be served, yes, but not to be served myself, but to serve. And that's what we are, we're servants. But only God makes it grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. We will be rewarded according to our own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. You are the blessed of the Lord, in other words. By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wide builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, and the light it to light, and it will be revealed with fire. Said all of that to say this, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. That is good news, even though only as if escaping through the flames. So everything we do in God's service will be tested by fire. Not the fire of hell, but the refining fire. The fire that will look at what we have done, what we have said, and it will consume it and get rid of it and leave the goodness. See, as Christians, we don't need to be concerned about hellfire, because that was reserved for Satan and his angels and those that choose not to follow God. But we are followers of God. And if you aren't, you can be today by the end of this service. If you've wandered off, you can wander back. If you've stayed still, you can get back on God's escalator and go forward. So when we talk about fire, Lord, send the fire. We want the refiner's fire, because as the refiner's fire comes, it will purify us. And the purer we get, the more of the dross that will be consumed and the more of the goodness of God will be revealed. Yes? And it's the goodness of God that people see. And it's also the dross of the world that people see. So which do we want? The goodness or the dross? We want the goodness. Just in case you were wondering. So we talk about the fire of God. And in Revelation it says this, and this isn't good news, is it? Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the fire you don't want to be consumed by. So I'm going to close with prayer, and I'm going to ask you a simple question, and you can choose yes or you can choose no. I don't need you at this moment to have all your theology right. I don't need to at this moment you even feel that you're worthy. It's not about what we feel, it's about what Jesus says. And Jesus says this: if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that I am Lord, then you will find salvation. You will find a way out of hell fire, and you will find a way into the consuming fire that will refine us, not burn us up. That fire that will refine us, and eventually we will be able to walk in that empowering, engulfing fire. I did say it was the last scripture, but honestly, this one is. This is a finish on this, and we'll start with this one next week. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound of a blowing of a violent wind. It came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. So when we, as church, call upon God's fire, I believe that's what we're asking for. Lord, empower me. But so often we have to allow the refiner's fire to refine us first. Father God, I thank you. We thank you for your burning, cleansing flame that will not consume us, but will enable us to be holy, because you are holy. That will refine us, Father God. That will help us to walk the walk and not just talk. But Father God, we pray for that refiner's fire to burn up the dross in our lives. Lord, forgive us for any wrongdoing. Lord, forgive us for the hurts that we've held on to. We give them to you, that you may burn them, that you may release us from that prison of unbelief and that prison of doubt. Lord, forgive me as I've walked further away from you. Help me to turn around. That's what repentance is, to turn to God, to turn around and come towards you. Father God, today is that day that I want to say, I want you to not consume me with hellfire, but I want you to refine me with the refiner's fire. Lord, today I'm giving you my heart. Today I choose life. Today, come and fill me afresh, or even for the first time, with your Holy Spirit. Convince me, Father God, because I am convinced of my need for you. I am a sinner, and I want to be saved by your grace. I ask this according to your plan and purpose. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's finish with worship and look forward to the empowering work of God's Spirit.